Good morning. I'll be reading from Exodus 7:14 to 8:19. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile and turn it into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all of their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Seven full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and onto your bed and into your kneading bowl, into the houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all of your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the river, over the canals and over the pools, and make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, Please be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, Tomorrow. Moses said, Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and from your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the words of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. And when Moses saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and on beast, and all the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, Taproot, good morning. Not quite sure what to say after hearing that letter that the elders that I serve with wrote. It's pretty humbling, actually, but it is so good to be with you. It is good to be here. A couple special things are happening today. Number one, this is literally my very first sermon that I get to preach to you while living in this area, which is pretty cool. Awesome. We drove in Wednesday afternoon, and we had a whole bunch of guys come out, a whole bunch of people come out and help us unload and put boxes and furniture in the house. So to all of you who came out, thank you. And in particular, I know he's not here today, but Mark Dauenhauer, he was the real hero because he found the keys that I lost to the U-Haul for about an hour and a half, and we were, it was quite nerve-wracking. So Mark gets the prize. And anyway, thank you guys for helping me and helping our family unload and unpack. And secondly, today is also a special day-ish because it is Super Bowl Sunday. Now, I know this is Seahawk territory, but I've got to ask, anybody rooting for the Eagles? All right. Anybody rooting for the Patriots? Nothing. All right. We've got that squared away. I like it. Awesome. Well, hey, listen, we've got quite a bit of text to cover this morning, so let's just get right to work and get at it. So if you've got your Bibles, just keep them open to Exodus 7. I want you to be able to see what I'm talking about so that you know for a fact that I'm not just making things up this morning. So Exodus 7 and 8 will be there today. Keep your Bibles, your phones handy, and let's get right to it. So this morning we are diving, as you heard, we are looking and diving right into the plagues. And before we look at the actual plagues, what I want you to see first is I want you to see that God, with the plagues, was answering a question that Pharaoh had asked just a couple chapters beforehand. And this is important. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Context matters. Context really, really, really matters. So the question that Pharaoh asked is very relevant. Not only then, but even today. Not only did Pharaoh ask it, but I'm sure that some of you have asked it. I know that I've asked this question. People in our spheres of influence have asked the question. Your neighbors, coworkers, friends, parents that your kids go to school with or play sports with. This question is asked by our culture today. And you see, you find this question in Exodus 5. So if you can, just flip one page over or swipe to Exodus 5, verse 2. This is the question that Pharaoh asked to Moses. He says this, Exodus 5, 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" This is a very relevant question, very contemporary. This question matters today. Who is God that we should obey his voice? Now, what's interesting about this question is that, much like our culture today, the Egyptian culture was pluralistic. They had many, many, many gods. Pharaoh was not offended at one bit by the fact that the Hebrews had a god or that their god spoke to them. The Egyptians had 114 gods that they worshipped. So to them, it was normal that the Egyptians would have a god and that he would speak to them. What was very offensive to Pharaoh was that God had authority, that their God, the God of the Hebrews, our God, had authority over him. This is the very same thing that our culture struggles with. This is the very same thing that some of us struggle with. Who is God that we should obey him? It's not a problem to believe in God for many people, unless that means that God has sovereign authority and that we are to obey him and do as he says. Our culture mostly would say, yeah, there is a God and he must be pretty cool. You can believe in him as long as he doesn't invade your space, as long as he doesn't invade your bubble, as long as he doesn't ask you to do something that you do not want to do. A lot of us are pretty cool with God unless he steps in. This is my space, God. You can stay at arm's length. Don't get in here. This was Pharaoh's struggle. He thought he was considered to be a god. And so here is the question. Who is God that he tells me what to do? For I am God. Now what you got to notice in this question is the pride in the question. And you can sense that. The pride of Pharaoh. Who is God to tell me what to do? For I am in control. I am God. I am in the captain's chair. Do you see the pride in the question? Now, you got to ask yourself, or I would like to ask us, when is the last time that you asked this question? Who is God to tell me what to do? When was the last time that God, quote unquote, invaded your space and asked you to do something that you did not want to do? And you said, no, God, I am in control. Because if you're anything like me, what I choose often, instead of gladly submitting to God, is that I choose self-centeredness, selfish ambition, and pride. This is my question. This may be your question. Who is God that he tells me what to do? So, what happens in this story back in Exodus 7, you got to see what God does. You got to see what God is going to do in mercy, in love, and in grace. What God is going to do is he's going to step in, and in mercy, he is going to answer Pharaoh's question, and in mercy, he's going to answer our question. Let's go back to chapter 7 here, and let me read just a couple of verses here. I want you to see a few things. Again, God with the plagues is answering a question. Who is God that I should obey him, that we should obey him? Look at 7 verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. And check out verse 17 here. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. I mean, do you hear that wording? By this you will know that I am God. Here, God is answering the question that God or that Pharaoh asked just a few chapters beforehand. By this, Pharaoh, you will know, you will realize that I am God. And as we read through the text, you will hear that phrase over and over and over again. By this, you shall know that I am God. Look back at verse 18. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. Verse 21, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Let's look at the first plague. What's important to know here is that the Nile and the Nile Basin were the center of economic power and vitality, life in this part of the world. The Egyptians, like I said, had many, many, many gods over the Nile that they prayed to and sacrificed to, because as the Nile went, so did the Nile Basin. As the Nile went, so did Egypt. All their power, all their wealth, all their might was caught up in the Nile, and the primary goddess of the Nile was the goddess Hapi, H-A-P-I. This is a picture of the goddess Hapi. And what she was supposed to provide for them was fullness of life. Now, this may be a broad statement, this may be a generalization, but I really believe that deep down, humanity everywhere desires for and longs for the good life. Desires for and longs for fullness of life. I think that is true. Humans everywhere want to flourish. They want happiness. They want joy. They want celebration. They want gladness. They want community. They want the good life. And Hapi, the goddess Hapi, was there to offer that to them. The good life. The full life. And what God does with the first plague, with the Nile, was revealed to the Egyptians and Pharaoh that they were worshiping something that was not real, something that was not true. What God was saying to them and what God is saying to us today is that the fullness of life that humans everywhere are looking for and desire for can and will only be found in Jesus. Now, what I'm not saying is that only people who believe in Jesus have good lives. No, people that don't believe in Jesus have good lives, but what they don't have is life as God designed it to be at the deepest level. That's not possible. The only way that you can have that is with the reconciled relationship to God through Jesus. This is all throughout the Bible. You see that John 10:10, this is a famous scripture. John 10:10 says that he came that we would have life. Life to the fullest. Jesus wants that for us. Apart from him, it's counterfeit. It's temporary. And what happens often is because God loves you and because God loves me, what he does oftentimes is he exposes those things that don't satisfy. Ever been there before? Those things that we are looking to for fullness of life in. And as he exposes those things in our lives, he shows us that what we really need is him. And what we don't need is those things. And guess what? This process oftentimes is very, very hard. It's difficult. In mercy, God reveals those idols in our life that we are looking to for fullness of life and the good life so that we would then turn and run to him. And oftentimes, if you're anything like me, we don't respond very well. We buck and we try to say, no, God, this is my stuff. That's exactly what happens in this story. Something tragic happens as you keep reading. Look at verse 22 of chapter 7. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. And listen, there is blood everywhere. And what Pharaoh figured out is that his magicians could duplicate the plague, even if it was just for a moment. The second thing that he realized was that he could just dig a hole alongside of the Nile and drink. And his heart hardened. Look at what Pharaoh did, and look at what we do. Pharaoh tried to find full... even though God exposed this thing as a lie, Pharaoh tried to find fullness of life a different way. And oftentimes I do the same. Maybe you do the same. Even though God was pointing out that the God happy was a lie, Pharaoh knew better. And he finds and digs a hole, another way to drink water. He settled. A couple things for you to consider this morning. What are things that God is pointing out in your life that you are looking to for fullness? And are you gladly submitting to God and His ways, or pridefully looking for different ways for satisfaction and fullness of life? Let's look at the second plague, chapter 8. Look at the first four verses. This is just incredible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs.'" Check verse 3 and 4. "The Nile shall swarm with frogs. They shall come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, in your houses of your servants and your people, and in your ovens, in your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and your people and on your servants." I don't like reptiles a lot. I can't even imagine this. I mean, look at this list. Frogs everywhere. House, bedroom, bed, kitchen, oven, kneading bowl, you and your servants. That's terrible. The Hebrew servants, God's very people, right there in the midst and thick of the plague as well. Let's keep reading here. Verse 5. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Plead with the Lord,'" this is important, "'plead with God to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Verse 9, "Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God.'" Again, there is answer to the question. Verse 11. "The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile." So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. Verse 13. "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank." Look at verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." Here with the second plague, we've got another god. The god, the Egyptian god Heket, H-E-Q-E-T. And the goddess Heket, here's a picture of what she looked like, and what she was supposed to do for the Egyptians was bring fruitfulness to them. If you were looking for success, if you were looking to be fruitful, whatever that might look like to you, you had to go to her. You would make a sacrifice to her, and she then in turn would bring to you or give you success. She would make you and your family fruitful. Now, what they didn't know and what we know, the reality is that Heket, she is a lie. Success apart from Jesus is a lie. And what we know to be true is that the only fruit that we can bear with our lives that will last matter and is eternal, is fruit that is born out of complete obedience and surrender to Jesus. Someone once defined success in the Christian life to me like this, and this is on the screen. He said, success in the Christian life is this long-term faithfulness to Jesus. May not look very flashy, may not be very spectacular or even profound, but it's true. Day in, day out, in ordinary faithfulness, we store up treasures in heaven by humbly and faithfully living for Jesus now. Are you looking for success apart from Jesus? Are you looking for success apart from fruit born out of complete obedience and surrender to Jesus? Have you bought into the lie that success in the Christian life is something other than ordinary faithfulness to Jesus? If I'm totally honest with you, I believed that for a long time. I wanted to be the rock star pastor. I bought into the lie that success looked bigger, better, greater, nicer. But the truth is that that's not it. If we can be faithful in ordinary life to Jesus for the long haul, that is success. Look at verse 15. Just like in the first plague, something tragic happens. Look at verse 15. This is important. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, wouldn't listen to them as the Lord had said. I mean, there is, again, reptiles aren't my favorite. This is a travesty. This is awful. There is a tragedy going on, a severe mercy of God. Maybe in our terms, something bad is going on in your life. Your world is crumbling, crashing down. You got fired. Finances are bad. Marriage is breaking apart. Kids are going nuts. Sickness comes. And so we cry out to Jesus, God, help us. Jesus, help, intervene, do something. Pharaoh went to Moses. Moses, cry to God for help. We run to God in our desperation and need, and all of a sudden things get better and quickly. The moment we can breathe, the moment we can paddle a little smoother, it's not about what God did and how he carried us through. It's about us. The moment we can relax and see a little bit more peace and calm, we are back in the captain's chair, and that is what happens in the story. Frogs everywhere. Pharaoh can't fix it. The god Heket, who gives success, is exposed to be a lie. So he goes to Pharaoh, to Moses, and says, Moses, call to your God for help. God helps, and in an instant, Pharaoh is back in charge. I've been guilty of this. God, help, help, help. The moment there's help, okay, I don't need you anymore. I'm good. Have you been guilty of this? Okay, the last plague. Verse 16 through 19. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Verse 18, the magicians tried by these secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Again, with the third plague, we've got one more attack on an Egyptian god. And the attack, the plague with the gnats, really what it was an attack on the Egyptian pride and their ability to live lives of comfort and ease. Does that sound familiar to you? We live in America. We like comfort. We like ease. We like safe. Excuse me. If you ever see any Egyptian art, these guys are always portrayed to be lounging comfortably, to be laying down at ease, just chilling. These guys, for crying out loud, were the most powerful nation in the world. And the reality is, I'm not sure if you've got them in Seattle, but gnats are terrible little monsters. They're awful. There is nothing that can destroy comfort like gnats. Nothing. And what God does with these terrible little monsters, the third plague, is say to the Egyptians, there is no amount of money, power, wealth, influence that can bring comfort to the soul. You know the only thing that can do that? A reconciled relationship with God through Jesus. Only then can the creator of the soul comfort our souls. Again, we who live in America know a thing or two about comfort. When I moved to America to go to college from Mexico, I was shocked by drive-through everywhere. I mean, the only drive-throughs that I know was like fast food places, like McDonald's or whatever. But all of a sudden, there are drive-through banking. I mean, that to me was unbelievable. You put your money in this box, or this little tube, and it goes away. You don't ever have to walk in and talk to actual people. I mean, it was crazy to me. We wanted to stay in our car because walking 30 feet is too hard. We love comfort. This story to me was unbelievable, and no, I realized when I asked this that there is not one Patriot fan in the house, which is cool, but since it's Super Bowl Sunday, check out this comparison. There was an interview with Tom Brady years ago where Tom Brady talked about winning another Super Bowl, and what he said in this interview, he said that he was sitting on the bed in his hotel room, and the thought that was going through his mind was this: is this it? He had reached the pinnacle of sports. He could be totally at ease, comfort, chill. You've made it, dude. Just relax. And he was not satisfied. Now, compare that. This week, there was an interview with Zach Ertz of the Philadelphia Eagles. And he was asked, or he said in an interview, he said this. He said, making disciples of Christ is my number one priority in life. Okay, one guy has got it all. There is no amount of power and wealth and money and success that can comfort the soul. The other guy knew what really matters. What are you looking to for comfort? A lot of us try and are trying to find comfort, deeper level comfort in places that it'll never be found. Real peace, the real peace that you're looking for and want, the real comfort that we're looking for and want will only be found in full surrender to Jesus. Now, how does that happen? Full surrender happens one day at a time. One moment at a time, one hour at a time, one event at a time, one decision at a time. As we are working for full obedience to God in Christ according to the scriptures, we are conformed to the image of Christ and find then the comfort and peace and joy of God deep in our souls. Because this is what life was designed to be. This is how we flourish. So the question, the obvious question then would be, what do we do with all of this information? I said this at the beginning, but with the plagues, we'll see this again next week. God is answering Pharaoh's question. God is answering our question. Who is God that we should obey his voice? And basically what God does is he says, I am who I am. I am God, the creator of everything. All things obey me. I'm above everything, and everything is about me. That's what God says. He is flexing with the plagues. A.W. Pink said this. This is outstanding. The sovereignty of God. What do we mean by this expression? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High, doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat his counsels, thwart his purposes, or resist his will. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among the nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as pleases him the best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the only potentiate, the King of kings, Lord of lords. Such is the God of the Bible. Listen, Taproot, fullness of life, the good life, apart from God, his son Jesus, empowered by his spirit, is a lie. Fruitfulness, success, apart from God, his son Jesus, empowered by the spirit, will never last. It'll burn up. Real comfort apart from this God, his son Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, is counterfeit and only temporary. Now, as we were walking through the plagues, what I was trying to do is ask you a few questions that would get you to think and consider where you are looking to for fullness. What are those things that you're looking to give you the fullness of life that we want and desire, the good life that we want and desire? What are things, what is the things that you are considering success in your life? Where are you going to or looking for comfort? And if the answers to those questions are anything apart from Christ, turn to Jesus, embrace him in full and glad submission and surrender, moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, decision by decision. Believe that he, God, is who he says he is, that his ways are better, and guess what? Then you will find joy in God. Life in a reconciled relationship with God through Christ is how things are designed to be. So again, where are you looking for fullness of life? Where are you looking for, or what are you considering success in the Christian life? And where are you going to or looking for comfort? And if those things that you're going to and looking for do not point back to Jesus, turn and embrace Christ and life as he designed it to be. Hey, let's pray. Then we're going to worship and respond in communion. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me for how often I can be like Pharaoh. Forgive me for the pride and selfishness and self-centeredness in my life, God. Forgive us if that is who we are and how we lean. Forgive us, God, and I pray that you would help us pursue the example of Christ. Lord, I pray that even now, God, that you would show us, God, those things we are running to and looking to for fullness of life. Reveal us those idols that we are looking to for comfort. Reveal us those things that we are considering as success, God. And if they are not grounded in the gospel and fueled by Jesus, God, Father, would you help us to turn and repent, God, and believe that you are who you are, and that life with you as its design, God, in a reconciled relationship is best. Help us to trust you, God, and your ways as a community, God. So I pray now, God, that you would do, Holy Spirit, go do what only you can do and minister and speak to your people. Meet them where they need, God. Help us to see and realize our need for Christ. Minister, encourage, equip, empower, convict, give life, Lord. Heal people, even this morning, God. And God, as we worship, as we respond in communion, may you be exalted and glorified. I pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Hey, Tepe, we're going to respond by worshiping a little bit longer, and we're going to respond as well by taking communion. You can, parents, you can go ahead and go pick up your kids from Taproot Kids now. If you need any prayer, I know Glenn is here and Susie and the elders are here. You can pray for each other. If God is revealing some things that you are maybe going to and looking for, those things apart from Christ, turn to Jesus now and respond. You can stand. Let's sing. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. Remember what Christ has done for us. And anyway, thank you.